Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, let me say, stand with me if you would, for those that can stand. We are going to do a study, and this is going to last several weeks. We're going to do a study on the seven mysteries that are found, seven biblical mysteries in your New Testament, and we're going to do the best we can to explain them from the Bible. Now, I looked this up, Brother James. I think you might find this to be interesting. I felt like I did this like a year ago. The last time I taught on this was in 2015. So it's been almost 6 years, almost 6 years exactly. And we've got some new faces, so I thought it might be a good idea to go ahead and teach through this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Amen.
Let's go,
Amen.
Lord, in prayer. Brother Billy, if you would, do the honors for us, sir.
Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts tonight from the teaching of your Holy Word. Lord, just do in our hearts something miraculous and supernatural. May your Holy Spirit lead us, guide us into all truth. And Lord, as Pastor teaches tonight, may you teach also, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. The Bible says, let a man so account of us. And what that means is this, is that Paul is kind of making the point that I'm accountable to you, all right? And whenever we say that somebody is an accountant, all right, they are counting something, usually numbers, okay? One, that's what Brother Sean does all day long, in that voice, okay? But when he says, let a man so account of us, what he's saying is, look, I'm accountable to you. I don't have a problem with that. It's kind of a weird day and age in which we live. It's kind of like this. You don't tell me what to do with my life. Now, I'm going to vomit my life online so everybody can see it and watch it and read about it. But if you dare say anything to me about it, how dare you come to me and insult me? I don't give a count to you. Listen, the reality is this. While we do ultimately have one judge we're going to stand before one day, the man Christ Jesus, as the Bible says. All right? The reality is we are accountable one to another for what we do with the truths that God gives us from His Word. All right? There is something called, whenever Cain killed his brother, you remember that story? The Lord goes to Cain, He says, hey, where's your brother at? Not because He didn't know where Abel was, but Cain's response is really quite fascinating. It's kind of the attitude of the modern Laodicean Christian, which is, it doesn't matter whether I go to church, whether I give to my church, whether I pray for my church, whether I'm in my Bible, out of my Bible, getting hammered on the weekend. It doesn't matter what I do. It's my life. And I'll tell you right now, that's not your life. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. And you twice belong to God, all right? Because if you're made, you're His creation. He made you. He has the power to take your breath and take your life, all right? But doubly so when you get saved, because then you are born again. Your spirit is revived. The Bible says you are washed in the water of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You are given a second chance. What that means, though, is this. You are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And what that means is this. You are not only accountable to God. People say this, only God can judge me. Well, you're a fool. If you don't believe that people judge you all the time, you're crazy. Sure they do. If I came to church with a Malt 40 up here and I popped it down and I said, all right, everybody, open your Bibles. And you're like, you think that's going to pass? No one's going to say anything like, hey, what's that? Oh, it's just, you know, it's whatever. We're in the Bible. Don't worry about it. If I did that, I'm sure that you guys would not accept it. I would hope you wouldn't accept it.
I would hope you'd ask some questions and go, what happened to Pastor? You say, why? Because we are accountable one to another. And we owe it to each other to make sure that we safeguard truth. Truth is something to hold on to. The Bible says to hold fast the form of sound doctrine which ye have received. I know doctrine is kind of like a, almost like a, in some circles, like a dirty buzzword. Like, we don't talk about doctrine because doctrine divides. Let me tell you something. We divide things at our house. You say, what do you mean? If you're not here at 11 o'clock at night, enjoy the sleeping outdoors. Right. You say, what is that? That's a division, right? I lock my door. I am dividing myself from an intruder. Is that not true? All right, there is a place for division. Wrongful and carnal division is based on my preferences and my prejudices. That's wrong. But when it comes to taking God's word and going, here's the standard, here's what is right, and we as a church and you as individual believers, we need to safeguard that. That's a biblical thing to do. And so when we go on this journey, go with me if you would. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. Verse number 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 16. And it's important to know that God gave you your Bible. That Bible is not just made up by men.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Do you know any other book written by man where man can tell you what's going to happen before it happens and be right every time? Do you know any other book written by men where all they do is expose their own deeds and how wicked they are? I don't know any books like that. Most books written by men, they're trying to cover up their tracks and go, well, I was raised this way. Well, this book is different. It's coming from God. And let me just say this. If you actually believe that, you need to be making time to get in it for yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 16. All scripture. Does that mean all? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at the first thing it's profitable for. For what? That is what that's what shows us what is right from what is wrong. So when we talk about holding on to the form of sound words, we talk about holding on to doctrine and making sure that we can pass it on to the next. Listen, I don't know about you, but you know what I think about all the time? As wicked as this world is, I want my kids and my grandkids to have the same shot I did to know God's words. Someone's got to hold the line. Someone's got to say, I'll hold on to truth. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to buckle under pressure. And I'm going to pass it on to the next generation. They need us to. Can I say it like this? Older folks, we owe it to them. We are accountable to them. As he says over there in Corinthians, let a man so have account of us as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Go back there, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look at something else that he says here. And then we'll jump into some thoughts about what the different mysteries are. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a caretaker, someone that does not own an item, but they are given charge of that item. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was showing Brother Paget this earlier this week. It just blew me away. Now, you've probably read it in your Bible, and it maybe didn't blow you away, but it says that God allowed us to be entrusted with the gospel. You know what that tells me? That's a big deal. He allows us to get in on this thing called truth. And over here it says that they are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward, another word for steward, by the way, you might remember over in Genesis when Abraham says, I want you to swear to me to Eliezer. And Eliezer is the steward of his house over in Genesis. I believe somewhere around chapter 15, maybe a little bit later. And he says this over in one place, whenever he shows up over to Laban, and he's seeking out he goes to Abraham's family over to Syria, and he's seeking out a wife for Isaac, Abraham's son. Eliezer, by the way, is a great picture of the Holy Spirit, going off to another country and seeking out a bride to bring back to the son. That's a great picture and a great type of something in the New Testament. But here's what I want you to understand. When he describes himself, he says, I'm a servant in my master's house. So you know what that tells me? Those words are interchangeable. So if you are a servant, that means you're a servant. And what that means is you are given an opportunity to serve. And somebody, in this case God, is entrusting you with some truth to take care of and to pass on to other people. Herein lies the problem, though. If you don't know what that truth is, how can you take care of it?
Right?
And so if I'm telling you, listen, you got to move the flux capacitor and, you know, recharge the gigawatts or whatever, and you don't know what that means, listen, that's about as technical as I get with real things inside of a building, okay? Someone goes, we're gonna do a project, we're going to do this and that. I'm like, great, let me know when it's done, you know? Not because I don't want to help. I don't know what I'm doing, all right? But if I told you, hey, look, I need you, if I'm a brain surgeon, I start giving you technical details about what's going to happen, you're not going to understand it if you haven't gone to school. When an accountant starts saying stuff about, you know, putting things in classes versus, you know, class codes versus these categories, and you're like, man, I don't know. And they chart, you know, that's a chargeback, that's a debit, that's a credit, and they're going back and forth, and they're trying, well, no, that's not, that's cash accrual, that's cash accounting versus accrual accounting. And then, you know, back and forth, all these different categories, right? And you go, okay, you know, after a while, you're like, man, I didn't go to school for this. You do the numbers, tell me when it's done. Keep me out of jail. I don't want to go to jail with the IRS, right? Listen, tonight what I'm trying to get across is this. If I stand up here and say, you need to be saved, and I don't tell you what saved means, I'm giving you half of what you need, right? So if I say, you're accountable for the mysteries of God, but I don't tell you what they are, that's kind of on me. So listen, what you do with all this information is really up to you. My prayer is that you use it not as a means to show everybody how much you know, but as a means to reach out to other people for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, he mentions these mysteries, and the implication is that Paul has talked to them, or at least some of them, about these mysteries. Now, let me say this. We're going to walk through some things here, all right, about faithfulness. And why is it that some Christians aren't faithful with the mysteries? Sometimes they don't know what they are. Right, I would say this, for a lot of Christians today, they're more interested in politics and pop culture and what's going on in the world than they are their Bible. Now, I'm going to assume, and maybe you might say, preacher, that's a wrong assumption, but if I am wrong about it, don't tell me. I want to assume that you're here tonight because you just want as much Bible as you can get, okay? And so, you know, the reality is this, though. You might be a little bit different than everybody else. You might be a weirdo compared to a lot of Christian people today, and that's okay, all right? I mean, some people right now don't want to be in any church, let alone church on a Wednesday night, all right? So I'm going to take for granted you're not in this category, but I'm trying to explain to you why it is that some people aren't faithful. Let me tell you another reason why people aren't faithful with anything. Because after a while, things that are new get old. Oh, man. Did you learn about this? Yeah. Oh, man, did you learn about this? Yeah, I learned about that. Oh, man, did you learn about this? And after a while, it's kind of, well, I learned all that different stuff. And it's not new anymore. And it's not the newest thing. And it's not flashy. And it's again, like I mentioned the other day. Listen, when you first went on your first date versus how you talk to your spouse now is probably not exactly the same. Can we agree on that? Amen. All right? I know it's like, amen. I don't want to raise my hand. My spouse is here. All right, but you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because it's not new anymore. What you need to do as a believer is thank God every time he gives you truth.
Amen.
Even if it's truth that it's a truth that you know. And if it's one that you don't know, then you need to ask yourself, okay, how do I faithfully receive this? How do I faithfully apply this truth to my life? But I want you to understand, faithfulness is required. Think about all the abilities you could have. Be a good speaker, make a lot of money, be successful, have a nice house. I mean, whatever the different areas of success are, how the world paints it, how you might think it is, in God's eyes, the greatest success is faithfulness. Being willing to do the right thing over and over and over and over and over. You know why you're saved? You know why you're saved tonight? If you're saved, you know why that is? Because Jesus Christ resisted sin over and over and over, and he died as a sinless sacrifice for your sins. You say, what was he? He was simply faithful. I can give you countless examples of people that, man, they didn't have great abilities as far as the world is concerned, but man, they were faithful. And if I could get anything across to you tonight, it would be this. You may not have a deep Bible education in your background. You said I never went to Bible school. You know, I don't know a lot of things, but you can be faithful with what you do know, can you not?
Amen.
We're told over and over to be faithful. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You said, preacher, I thought this was not preaching. We were going to get to Bible. We're going to get there. I'm just doing a little bit of foundation work here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 4. And this is that verse I was referring to earlier. Oh, look at this. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You know, I think about it all the time. Lord, why didn't you just have the angels do it? You know, why don't you just every night, you know, at midnight, just blaze a trail across the sky and show up and tell everybody that they're going to go to hell if they don't trust you, and then everyone will get saved, you know, and all that kind of. And I think, Lord, why you left it to us. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. There's going to be some things that maybe don't make sense to you about some things we're going to look at. There may be some things that you go, I don't like that at all. But what I'd ask you to do is that whatever we're looking at, go, okay, how does this line up with the Bible? Even if it challenges my thinking on something, all right, Lord, if it challenges my thinking, but it's right, Lord, I want that. I want that. And I would say it like this. I want to be very clear with you as we get into this. I want to be real clear with you. I want you to understand that as it relates to some things we're going to look at, you need to understand that sometimes when you point out that which is true from that which is false, the tendency is for us to go, okay, if somebody believes the stuff that's false, they are bad, I am good. That's not the way to look at this. The way to look at this is they are ignorant, they have not yet been told, how can I help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Having said that, I know this, people like secret things. You see somebody talking over in the corner and go, psh, 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 and somebody walks over, oh, hey. Automatically, you're like, what are they talking about? Am I right about that?
Yeah.
There's something inside of us that likes to know secrets. Oh, you know what? They didn't tell anybody, but they told me. That makes you feel important, doesn't it? I mean, not everybody knows what I know about so-and-so. I mean, I'm not going to repeat it, but I know it. Listen, if you don't believe that's true, look at the Garden of Eden. God said, look, there are some things that I don't want for you, because even though you think it'll be better to know all this stuff, there's a price tag with that. And you, the Lord said, hey, you stay away from that tree. And that was the one tree. Good night, man. Isn't that not human nature? You can have whatever you want. Don't do that. I want that. It's like watching a fly go into one of those UV type of lights, you know. Sister Erlyn, I don't know if this is like this in the Philippines, but in Puerto Rico, you know, you hear all night zzz, 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 from those mosquitoes and those flies getting, you know, buzzed away from those UV. And we're that way. It's like, I must touch the light. The Lord's like, that's a light you don't want to touch. You say, what was it? The knowledge of good and evil. Now, look in your Bibles of Romans chapter 16. Can I tell you this? This is why some Christians really like learning about QAnon, the Illuminati, the blackout in the Vatican. Now look, and I assume you're like, not me. I don't know anything about it. That stuff. Now look, I'm not saying you're wicked for learning about. I'm just simply saying there's something inside that goes, I want to know something that somebody else doesn't know. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is, as fascinating as some of that stuff is, some of that stuff God goes, I didn't put that in my book. There's some mysteries in my book you don't even know. Why are you wasting your time looking at that?
Amen.
But there's something inside of us that goes, oh, did you know? Oh, did you know? Well, I read. Well, I know. I studied. I saw this documentary, and it had good graphics and great music, so I know. They were right. Can I say this? Some of the stuff that you spend time learning about, I'm not trying to bash you. Look, I'm going to tell you, true story, I was 16 years old, about ready to go to Bible school. I'm in Fountain, Colorado, and me and four buddies from church, I don't know if you know this story or not, confession time, here we go. And me and four teenage buddies from church, someone came up to me and go, did you know in Denver, they're having this little conference, and this guy that broke out of the Illuminati is going to be talking. And I said, no way. So you know what we did? We jumped in our little Honda Civic, you know, all five of us, and we zipped up to Denver from Fountain, Colorado, and we came in. We just thought, you know, this is it, man. We've arrived. We're going to learn the secrets that nobody else knows about, and we're going to learn about all the stuff that goes on behind the shadows. And I remember at the end of the night going, I think we just got a sales pitch. He had books to sell, and he had more stuff to sell. And if you want to know more, come buy this. And I just realized at 16 years old, it's all the same stuff. And you know what I got more excitement out of? My Bible. I got more out of that than I did anything. And translate what was in the 90s, a dinky little conference in a dinky hotel in Denver, to YouTube. And that's where we're at. And what I'm telling you is this, rather than spending your time on that, understand God has way better and way deeper and way more enlightening things in his word. Now look at Romans chapter 16. Can I say it like this? There's some things out in the world that God doesn't think you need to know about. Look at Romans 16. Look at verse number 16. Salute. Now here's one that you're going to have a trouble with, guys. Salute one another with an holy kiss. I haven't practiced that one ever. Now, just let me just say this. There's a cultural thing there, all right? And if you go to, let me just say this. In Bolivia, missionary in Bolivia, they have the Spanish culture. You know what the men do? Without thinking twice, as an American, it's like, whoa. You know what they do? Hermano. Right? All right? So there's a cultural thing there. Don't walk out of here and go, you know, pastor wants to kiss me. All right? Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Amen. Now let me just say this. This may sound harsh. Just because someone says and disagrees with you doesn't mean you should shun them. But when someone that professes to be a born-again Christian is publicly professing and putting out a bunch of garbage that is not biblical, you better call some distance. I don't care if it's a virtual relationship on Facebook, Instagram, call it whatever you want. You are still connected. And I don't care if you don't think it's popular. Listen, the reality is this. You better learn to go. There's a line right there. And you know what? I'm not going. You say, oh, but we're family in Christ. Yeah, we're family in Christ, and I'll pray for you. But you got sucked into some nastiness I don't want to get sucked into. You better learn to do that in your life, because if you don't, listen, did I just read something from the Bible? Or did I write it myself? I just read where he says there to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. You know what someone will do who is putting out things that is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned? Someone will get up and preach that book on Sunday, whether it's me or somebody else. God's words will say something to you and to the world. And then a believer gets up and says, I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. You better watch yourself. Lightning's going to strike. You better move away from that. I'm warning you right now. And a lot of you, God help you, you love people, you care about them, and you care more what they think about you than you do Jesus Christ. And you go, I just want to reach them. Did you ever consider that maybe you might be able to reach them by doing what the Bible says, rather than what you think is the best idea? Now, I'm not here to tell you to be nasty, to be crude, to be offensive, or to go out of your way to be mean or anything like that. But I'm telling you, that is Bible. Do you believe it or not? Well, if you believe it, you better learn to practice it. Well, they're family. Okay. You going to stand before them when you give account of yourself to God? You see this stuff? You see, let's get to the mysteries. Shall we get to the mysteries? I want you to understand what's at stake with the mysteries. I want you to understand what's at stake with truth. And there's some things, let me tell you, if you're familiar with your Bible, the story about the young man that ends up raping his half-sister, Bible story. Now, some of you are going, well, I didn't know that was in there. There's some stuff in there that's pretty dicey. You say, what? It's trying to show you what human nature actually is without God. You know what's funny about that? Some of you go, oh, I can't believe that. I won't have my kid read that. You'll let him watch a bunch of garbage. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. The Bible at least tells you, don't do this. Yeah, right? Situation where a young man takes advantage of his half-sister. You know how that happens? He had a friend. You know who his friend was? His cousin. Let me just, Pastor, are you saying anyone outside these four walls, they're the enemy? And whoever they are against us. I'm not saying that, but I want you to understand, you as a believer need to learn to draw lines in your life where you go, here's truth. I don't sell it out because of a friend. I don't sell it out because of family. I don't sugarcoat it. I don't make it something that it's not because I'm afraid of hurting someone. Now, can you approach it with grace, speaking the truth in love? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that you change your position. Can I say it like this? I know this is uncomfortable maybe for some of you. I'm not trying to make it that way. But if somebody came in your house and just started, making out in front of you and your family, some random stranger, wouldn't that be weird? Someone please tell me yes. All right, you pay money to watch it. And there's things that you would know if I did or I said, you would absolutely write me off. You'd never come back to this church. And you have people on Facebook that say it in front of you all the time. And you won't defriend them. Oh, well, then I won't be able to reach them. Did you ever think that maybe they know where to find truth if they want it? And all they're doing is dumping their garbage in your backyard and you're taking it? Okay, well, I thought maybe I'm just trying to help you out a little bit. All right? Now listen, in regards to some of these things, look if you would at verse number 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come and brought an almond. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise. Look at this. This is my prayer for you. I would have you wise into that which is good. I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but I'm very thankful that sometimes when things are said in the office at work, and she looks at me like, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm just like, good. Amen. Good. And if anyone dares go, oh, I'll tell you, shut your mouth and go the other way. Wow. Is that because you're her dad? Yeah, it's because I'm dad. You're also her boss. Yeah, I get to be both. Yeah. But here's the point. You're not going to dump that garbage in my backyard. Here's what it says. I would have you wise into that which is good. Watch it. And simple concerning evil. Shh, oh, let's learn about this. Hey, there are some things that are secret that need to stay secret. That you don't need to learn about. And I want you to understand how to differentiate the two. There are some, on the other hand, there are some deep things of God, some secrets of the Lord that God wants you to know. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. That is the fifth book in your Old Testament. If you're not as sure, let me just say this. If you haven't read your Bible your whole life, you haven't been raised around this, and you don't know where to find everything, do not feel bad whenever someone, gets there and you're going, okay, where do I find, I don't know where to find. Use the table of contents if you have to, all right? I'll try to throw hints out to you. It's the fifth book in your Bible in the Old Testament, all right? It's Deuteronomy because that means, it's a Latin word for the second, all right? Like du in French or dos in Espanol, right? Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 29. I want you to notice that God does have some secret things. And when God has secrets, you know what that means? You got to go to God to find them. Right. If I have a secret and nobody else knows it, you got to come to me to get it, right? Well, tonight, understand this. It's not Pastor Adrian that has the secrets. It's the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is obviously the nation of Israel speaking here. But I want you to notice that God revealed in the Old Testament as well to his children certain things. But they were secret with him, but he revealed them. And if you might remember the story where Jesus is talking to the disciples and they're excited that they were able to cast out the devils. He says, rejoice not that you're able to cast out unclean spirits, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. You know what he says? You need to have the right kind of value system in your mind as to what's a big deal, all right? And the idea is this, when it's truth that God passes on to you and God sees fit to give to you, can I say it like this? That is a big deal. The mysteries that we're going to learn about are a big deal. Let me give you Webster's 1828 definition of a mystery. In religion, anything in the character or attributes of God. How about this? That which is beyond human comprehension until explained. In this sense, mystery often conveys the idea of something awfully sublime or important, something that excites wonder. My prayers as we go through this, you go, man, isn't that amazing? And it all came from God's word. All from God's word. Now let me just say this, attitude is everything. It is. You wake up in the morning and you got aches and pains and you hear snap, crackle, and pop. But you got legs.
Amen.
Right? Attitude is everything. All right. Now, what some people do when they have truth is they go, look what I know. I know something you don't know. That's how kids are, you know? Right? And you don't want that. And you also don't want Acts chapter 17. Look at Acts 17. I'm just giving you some foundation here. We're going to make up some ground pretty quickly here in just a moment. So I hope you're ready to take notes. We're going to move pretty quick. Acts 17. Look at you would, if you would, at verse number 11. You should desire to know as much of God's word as possible. In this same chapter, you know what Paul says to some people in Athens? You are all too superstitious.
Yep.
And he tells them, all you do all day long is seeking to learn some new thing. Now, think about this. What is it in Acts 17:11 that Paul praises? Look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. You know what they're doing? They're looking for new stuff. Here's the deal. They're looking in the right place. The folks at Mars Hill who've got this statue of the unknown God, they got this altar of the unknown God. You know what their problem is? They're looking for new, but they're not looking in the right place. And so he tells them, you guys are superstitious. You guys are great. Well, they're both doing the same thing, but in different directions. So tonight, as we look for some new things and some secrets of God and mysteries, we're going to stick with the Bible. All right? Let me say this. Knowing God and knowing things about God are two different things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody here like pad thai?
Yeah.
High in sodium, though.
Yeah.
Had some great pad thai. My wife made some great pad thai tonight. I'm chugging this water down. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, watch it, and understand all mysteries. I want you to understand all the mysteries that we're going to look at. But it has to be coupled with something else. Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. You've got to take truth and couple it with charity, and you've got something. Let me tell you why. I think right now what God's doing at New Heights Baptist Church, I'm not just saying this to, you know, rah-rah everybody, but what I really sincerely believe is what is so genuine and unique about what's going on right now in our church's history is this. There's truth and there's charity. There's a bunch of people go, man, I want more of the Bible and more of God. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know that book, but I want to take that and I want to bring other people to Christ. I want other people to get saved. That's awesome.
Amen.
Can I say it like this? Don't move from that.
Amen.
Stay that way, all right? And as we learn through these things, I'll just say it like this, and I know a preacher over here would understand what I'm talking about. I've known some people that know a lot of Bible, and they're jerks. And all they do is talk about what they know. And they build entire channels about what they know. And they're all about, let me tell you what I know. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need to take that knowledge that you get and help somebody with that knowledge. All right? Couple it with charity. All right? So let's go ahead and jump right into it. We got seven mysteries to talk about. And the first one we're going to look at is Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, this isn't all in the order in which we're going to do it. But there's a mystery of Christ in you. When you got saved, Christ was placed inside of you. That's a mystery. All right? You may not think it's a mystery. When we start looking at it, it'll make a lot more sense then. The mystery of godliness, God becoming flesh. Did you know in the first century there were people called Gnostics? And you know what the Gnostics believed? All right, it comes from a Greek word. Let's see here. Gnosko. All right. You say, what is that? Gnosko. Gnosko is what? To know. You know what the Gnostics were all about? They were all about saying, we know that God is spirit. And if God is spirit, now let me just tell you, your King James Bible does not say God is spirit. It says God is a spirit. Because taking that indefinite article A out of there, which is what a lot of new Bibles do, what that does is it makes it where God is only exclusively spirit. So as the Gnostics believe, there's no way that God could become a man. And yet he did. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity is basically the inverse of this. It's the devil incarnate. We'll talk about that. All right. The mystery of Israel and what does blindness in part happen to Israel? What does that mean? The mystery of Christ and his church, the unity and the bond between Christ and this idea of this invisible, if you want to call it universal, all the saints, all those that are born again believers being part of this body that is one with Christ, that's a mystery. How about this? This is one I wish I could do this one right now because I can't wait for this one. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. Every day that goes on, I'm like, well, you know I can hit a couple buttons and stuff show up in my house and that's cool, but Lord, get me out of here anyways. You know, I'm ready to go. All right, so different mysteries. The first one is what we call Mystery Babylon. All right, look at Revelation chapter 17. That is our primary passage, Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great. Revelation chapter 17. Young ladies, you don't want to be this girl up here on the screen, all right? Revelation chapter 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He's not saying like, oh, she's a wonderful person. Whatever this woman is a picture of something that is so evil and so wicked and so terrifying that he's just sort of standing back when he gets that vision. For those that don't know, what you have is you've got the Lord taking John from the island of Patmos and giving him a vision, a revelation, if you will, of things to come in the future, including beyond where we're at right now in 2021 here in Aurora, Colorado. And as the Lord gives that vision to John the Apostle, all right, the old time preachers would call him John the Revelator. You say, why? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John. He exposes this woman, whoever she is, all right, and it says about this woman, she's got a title and she's got a name, and it's attached to this thing called Babylon, and yet it's called Mystery Babylon. I want you to see in verse number 5 that mystery is named Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, if you're not familiar with what this is, we're going to try to explain this, all right? All right, but the name is important as this means it's not simply the Babylonian kingdom. If it was the Babylonian kingdom, there's nothing mysterious about it, all right? Because the Babylonian kingdom was here, all right? It's talking about something from a spiritual standpoint. Notice what it says about the kings of the earth committing fornication with her. All right, this is a spiritual thing where basically the rulers of the world get together and they fall in love, if you will, with her ways. And then the Bible's going to give us some clues about who this woman is and who she's attached to, right? I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to give you a clue and let you know that one of the greatest pictures of this woman in the Old Testament is a woman named Jezebel. All right? And that woman Jezebel is a woman that is Gentile. She's a woman of Tyre, all right? And this Jezebel is a Gentile, and yet she marries a Jewish king. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? The Church of Jesus Christ, you know what the church primarily is? It's a Gentile bride. And we're married to a Jewish king, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, and you know what the devil does all the time? He imitates what God does. So Jezebel shows up, and you know what she does? She causes the entire nation of Israel to commit, as the Bible says, in the Old Testament, spiritual fornication. Now, for those who don't, I'm not going to give you a breakdown of what fornication means. You know what it means. But in the simplest sense, it's mixing things that don't belong together. And when you take the truth of God and you mix it with false religion and false worship, God, not me, not the preacher, God says it's an abomination. Whoever this woman is, it is a mystery that she shows up and she represents things from the Babylonian kingdom, yet she's not the Babylonian kingdom. Here's what I want you to understand. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, remember the story of Daniel? You've got this situation where a king shows up and he says this, I'm going to make an image of myself. And whenever we play the band, anyone that doesn't fall down and worship, off with their head. Right? Something like that. All right, do you understand where the whole thing's going right now? We're going toward the end times. You know what's going to happen? One world religion. The whole world's going to get together, and all the kings of the earth are going to get in line and say, yes, sir. And you know what's going to happen? There'll be a spiritual entity that leads this entire movement. It's going to be a one world religion that gets everybody together. It's going to be a geopolitical and spiritual entity working together. Two things that don't belong together, committing fornication, getting together where God says there's no business, there's no need for that, and yet it happened in the Old Testament, it's going to happen again. And think about this. If you're familiar with what goes on in this chapter, in all of Revelation 17, what you learn, look at verse number 8. You learn about a beast, and this is the beast that the woman rides on. And for those that are familiar, I don't have time to go into all of it. We'll learn about this later. We learn about the mystery of iniquity. That beast is the Antichrist. And so this woman basically uses, all right, or is the one that basically uses the Antichrist to get her spiritual message across to the whole world. Whatever her message is, that woman is riding that beast to accomplish something in the end times. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bible, some of this stuff's going to be really far out, all right? And let me just tell you what I'm talking about, all right? Here's you, all right? You are in the New Testament, and you are part of something called the Church of Jesus Christ, all right? And in Christ, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. In the Old Testament, God is always talking to either Jews or Gentiles. After Jesus Christ, once you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. The next major event is the rapture of the church. And once we're out of here, you say, what's going on? You've got tribulation, great tribulation, such as like the world has never seen. And when this tribulation goes on, the Bible says, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, that there's going to be a delusion, if you will, a deception that goes on. And I'll be real honest with you. I think a lot of that's starting right now. Yeah. Where you can see stuff right in front of you, and people will see stuff right in front of them and go, nope, that's not what it is. Yeah. All right? And you say, how is it? It's not just a mental thing. It's not just psychops. It's a spiritual thing. All right, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 9. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong what? That they should believe a lie. Now, you may remember in the Old Testament, there's a story about a prophet named Micaiah. And Micaiah comes out, and he's in prison because he's preaching the truth. That may be how the thing ends up before we're all out of here. I don't know. But anyways, Micaiah's in prison because he's preaching the truth. And these two kings are sitting there, and they go, one of the kings goes, yeah, I've listened to all the other prophets, several hundred of them. They all say the same thing. Is there another one? They pull Micaiah out. And Micaiah comes and he preaches the truth to them. And Chananiah goes and slaps the guy and goes, how dare you say that? We're the majority. You must be wrong. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. And so here this guy goes, look, man, I'm just telling you what God said. And then he goes on to say, hey, by the way, the reason you're all saying the same stuff is because a lying spirit was sent here from God. Right. Boom, drops the mic, right, and walks away. And so what you've got in the end times, you got a spirit of delusion. And here's the scary part. God's going to allow it. One of the worst things you could ever, go to Psalm chapter 2. One of the worst things you could ever have in your life is to get what you want and it's out of God's will. And you say, what's going on in the world right now? They're having their time. They're getting ready for something. They don't know what it is. They think it's world peace. If we silence everyone that disagrees with us, if we can just get rid of these thinking Christians and those Jews, because, man, they cause all the problem too. Get rid of the Christians and the Jews, and then we'll have peace. That's the message of the Antichrist. And we can get the world together if we can get rid of them. Now, you say, I don't believe that, preach. That's a little far-fetched. Well, buckle up. You're getting ready for it right now. And the Bible tells you it's going to happen. Psalm 2, look if you would at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, Revelation 17, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bit. We don't want to be under God's authority. So you know what God does in verse 4? He wrings his hands and he says, we got to get the Christian coalition back together and we got to get all the conservatives back. No, you know what God does? He laughs. You say, why? Because he knows the end of the story. Now, some of you don't like that side of God, but it is the side of God. And you know what it is? God going, I'm giving you every opportunity to receive my son. And if you reject it and you don't want it, it's not just sealing your fate as in regards to eternity, but if it happens during this period of time and we are just about right there. And if you're not saved, why in the world would you risk your eternal soul? Why would you risk going to hell? Why would you risk having to live through the great tribulation and all the garbage that goes on then? Get saved.
Amen.
All right? Now listen, what you have to understand is that this spirit of delusion is going to go out, and there's a representation through religion that's going to bring the entire world together. All right? And that's what this woman represents. Now, over in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, you read about those that are following this woman and eventually worship the Antichrist. You know what they do? They take a mark in their forehead or in their right hand. Now, go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter number 9. I don't think we're going to get through all this tonight, and that's all right. Ezekiel chapter number 9. Now, in the Old Testament, what you've got is you've got a picture of something that God's going to do in the end times. Ezekiel chapter 9, look at verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, watch it, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Look at Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. I told you, buckle up. I warned you. Revelation 14. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their what? So the devil goes, okay, that's how that game is played. I got my own one. God's got his mark, I'll get mine. God's got his bride, I'll have my bride. The Lord's bride is the church. So the devil goes, I'll have a spiritual bride too. I'll have a religious bride. I'll have a bride that looks the part of the church and that the whole world will go, hey, that will work. And that therein is what the woman represents, Mystery Babylon the Great. And I want you to understand that's exactly what's going on. You learn about that furthermore when he talks about the mark of the beast. Go back to Revelation 17. I want to try to wrap some of these thoughts up. All right? Revelation chapter 17. Now, here's some titles that are given to her. Verse number 1, she's called the great whore. All right? It talks about her fornication. It is a spiritual fornication. right? Revelation 17, verse 3, she's called a woman. In verse 4, she's called the woman, all right? The only other woman that's likened to this person in the book of Revelation is a woman named Jezebel that causes the people of Israel, the very elect of God, as they're called in Romans 11, to dump God and follow false gods. So there's the parallel that you have from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all right? And I want you to notice in verse 5, she's called the mother of harlots and abominations. And you say, what is it? It's connected with the love of money. As a matter of fact, what you learn about here in your Bible is the love of money. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, look at me if you would at, chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. See if I can find the verse I'm looking for here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 18, look at verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. Who's the her? Go back to verse 10. Eventually, this woman who is connected with a city, and we'll discover which city this is, eventually at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ, listen, I got spoiler alert for you. The good guys win in the end, amen? Amen. And so at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, because that's how the hero is always supposed to do it. And you got the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes back on a white horse. You say, what happens? The battle of Armageddon, all right? And he wipes out the woman. He wipes out this woman because she's connected with the city. And in Revelation 18, that city falls at the end of the tribulation. And the merchants of the earth are connected with her because it's a one-world economy. And if the whole world is connected, and everyone has to have this mark, you've learned about that. We'll talk about that more later. And you can't buy or sell, you cannot amass wealth without having that mark. Here's what I'm going to tell you right now. There may be precursors to the mark going on right now, but you don't have the mark of the beast going on right now. Because the mark of the beast will be this. You will know when you take that, it is not like a, oops, we slipped it in there. Along with your COVID vaccine, we slipped in the mark of the beast, all right? You're going to be knowing that you're doing that to worship somebody, because the whole world's going to wonder after this one man who brings peace that we could not have when all those Christians were here, all those Bible thumpers, we got rid of them. You know what's going to happen when the rapture happens, don't you? The world's going to go, UFOs. Our problems are solved. What you parents wish the UFOs would do for your kids, they're going to think that's going to happen with all the Christians. They're gone. All right? And so what I want you to understand is this. When all of that takes place, it's going to be a one-world economy, and it's all going to be connected and go back to this one city that you're reading about in Revelation 17 and 18. And this woman, this mystery, is connected with that city. Now, it says she's, look at verse 6 of Revelation 17. She's the woman is drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs. We'll talk about that more next week. And look at verse 18 of chapter 17. And the woman which thou sawest, now he's going to tell you, the woman which thou sawest, here's the mystery, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So there's a city. You say, what is this city all about? Look at verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Can I ask you a question? Simple geographical question. This is like junior high stuff. What is this city that sits on seven hills? Rome. Rome. All right? So you say, what is that city? It's Rome. So he says seven mountains. And to be more particular, if you look at the map of Rome, they're actually called mountains. We call them hills compared to here. They're all mountains over there. And so you've got something connected with Rome. It's a spiritual entity. You might kind of guess where we're going right now. Yeah. It's a spiritual entity connected with the city, and this woman uses this platform to get the beast ushered in, and the whole world wonders after this man, and religion is used. Let me tell you this. Education without salvation is damnation. Amen. I'll say this equally. Religion without salvation is damnation. Well, I was raised religious. I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. If you're not born again, you need to be saved. Amen. Now, the world is going to follow this one man because a religion is going to be used, All right? And that religion is going to be connected with politics. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. At least right now, we know this much. We have laid the foundation. This woman is connected with Rome. And by the time this is done, I hope it's very clear. I'm sorry to leave you on a cliffhanger tonight. We ran out of time. But by the time next week is done, you will understand clearly that this is connected with Rome. And what you have to understand is this. There was once a pagan Rome where they worshiped, you know, Venus and Jupiter and all that kind of stuff. And pagan Rome was replaced with papal Rome. But just because you put on a disguise, just because you're wearing a mask, doesn't mean you're not who you are. So I was talking with somebody the other day, and they said, well, how do you define what a saint is? You know what a saint is? A saint isn't someone that's dead. And some guy over in Rome goes, well, they lived a good life and so on. We're going to pray to this person. A saint is you. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a saint. You know what that word comes from? It comes from the word sanctify. Look at 1 Corinthians. We'll close with this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That word sanctify means to set apart, be made clean for the purpose of God's use. All right? So when you got saved, you were sanctified because you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. Even the forgiveness of sins. All right? So I want you to go to that passage real quick. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to show you where the word saint comes from in your Bible. All right? And by the way, Paul says it all the time. To all that be in Rome, Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All right? You know what a saint is? It's someone that's been sanctified. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved tonight?
Yeah.
Then you've been, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Then you've been sanctified. All right? Saint David, Saint Ederlin, Saint Jennifer. Some of you are like, saint? I don't know about that. You know, Saint Gage, right? And his brothers are like, no, I don't know about that. It's because your mind's definition of a saint is like Mother Teresa, right? But as far as God is concerned, all right, when you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you became his saint. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look if you would, at verse number 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are what?
Sanctified.
You know what you are in God's sight? You are made clean. So that's why he addresses, if you look at a lot of Paul's writings, he'll say to the saints that are in Colossae, to the saints which be in Corinth, to the saints that be in Rome. You say, what is that? If Paul wrote a letter tonight to New Heights Baptist Church, he would say, to the saints at New Heights Baptist Church, all right? And I'm looking at people that are alive, all right? Sometimes you act dead, but you're not dead, all right? And so this is what we understand. He's writing to a people that are alive, all right? So when it says that this woman is drunken with the blood of the saints, this is a reference to those that go into the tree. Now, we won't be here for this, but those that get saved and become saints in here, she's going to go after them. Again, one more time. Can I just say it one more time? If you're not saved, get saved today. And if you're saved, enjoy your salvation. And do me a favor, don't run out of here and find all your Catholic friends and go, you're part of Mystery Babylon. That's not how you win them to Jesus Christ, all right? All right, that's not how that works. But what you can do is you can understand. Here, let me try this on for size. Here's a real practical Cinderella, the shoe fits, wear it application. Your kids get fond of somebody, your teenage kids. They start dating somebody, and they're not saved. And they're of a different religion. And let's just say that one, for example. And they want to marry him. You know what's going to happen? One of two things. Either that person gets saved, or, as it normally happens, they want you to get married in their church.
Right.
Yeah. And then if you get married in the church, then you got to get the kids sprinkled in that church.
Yeah.
And then you get the kids sprinkled in that church, they got to do confirmation.
Right.
And then I know how the thing goes. My family's Puerto Rican. You say, what goes on? Basically, they get raised as people that don't ever fully understand what salvation is.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Catholic people are some of the best people I've ever met in my life.
Yeah.
I'm not talking ill of the people. But I'm going to tell you right now, what the religion teaches
yeah.
is you can get saved by being a good guy or a good girl, and it's not true.
That's right. Amen.
And people go to hell by the millions every day believing that. And I'm here to go, I'm here to stand up and say, listen, we have a part to play here, and part of it's revealing what truth is. And the world doesn't understand where this train is going. And where it's going is a spirit of ecumenicism. Everybody get together under the guise of peace and religion and bring the whole together. One currency, one language, one church, one movement, all together. It's what everybody wants. And I'll tell you, here's the problem. When you try unity without God, it always ends in bloodshed. Yeah. If you don't believe me, study history. Yes. Every single time. Preacher, what do I do with this knowledge? Go tell somebody how to get saved. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll finish the rest of this. I think I kind of, some of you are not convinced because we didn't get deep enough, and I get that. But I hope you understand at least enough tonight. This woman's connected with the city of Rome. All right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sean, since you had that holy laughter, would you go ahead and close us out in a word of prayer?